Author Gene Smith wrote a book, When the Cheering Stopped. And it profiled the life of President Woodrow Wilson and the events surrounding World War I. In his book, he notes how at the end of the war, people were super optimistic. They believed this is the last world war that had been fought. Everything had been made safe. And the paved way for democracy and freedom everywhere. The book relives the facts that when Woodrow Wilson paid his first visit to Europe, he was greeted by large crowds. And he was cheered every place he went. In fact, in many people's eyes, he was more popular than the greatest war heroes throughout the land. He was viewed as an icon of hope. But in reality, the cheering lasted for just about a year. And then it ended abruptly. The political leaders throughout Europe were interested more in their own agendas and than lasting peace, and people slowly lost hope. On the home front, President Wilson met opposition in the Senate. League of Nations that he wanted to ratify was never happened. And under tremendous stress, his health began to fail. In the next election, his party lost. President Woodrow Wilson, who almost 2 years earlier was heralded as a hero, came to his last days as a broken and defeated man. You see, history is filled with people who started out humbly, rose to great popularity, and came to the end of their life in utter humiliation. From the world's perspective, this is what is happening this week for Jesus. Now understand, we are starting Holy Week today. Holy Week is a time where Jesus enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We're talking about this morning how he walking in or riding in on a donkey and to hosannas and shouts and worship and praises. And then you have all the events on Monday, the cleansing of the temple, Tuesday, Wednesday, not much we don't know about. And then on Thursday, we have where he washed the disciples' feet and instituted the Lord's Supper on that Monday, Thursday evening with his disciples. And what I want you guys to hear is Palm Sunday is part of the story. You see, Holy Week is like a four-part sequel. You got Palm Sunday that leads into Monday, Thursday, which leads into Good Friday, which culminates in an Easter celebration. I'm just going to share with you, if you go to the next three services, today, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, I promise you, your Easter will be enriched. Because you're walking the steps of Jesus. You're walking the path that he took for our salvation. And so I really would encourage you to make every effort you can to come to Monday, Thursday worship service. And then our Good Friday, where we experience death of the King on the cross. But then we celebrate on Easter morning a victorious, risen, and resurrected King. You see, in this Palm Sunday parade, we have an example from the world's perspective that this guy, Jesus, son of a carpenter from nowhere, educated in Nazareth, one who gained favor with all kinds of people, one who had a huge following, was cheered and praised as he entered in Jerusalem, but a couple days later is scorned, is mocked, is cast aside. No more cheering. You see, here's the context. Jesus ending his 3-year ministry on earth. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. There's different accounts of the Palm Sunday processional and the whole event. I want to use Luke this morning. If you're using Bibles in front of you, it's on page 878. And I want to walk you through a little bit of the chapter 19 because Jesus starts out in chapter 19 where he is entering Jericho on his way to Bethany, on the way to Jerusalem. And he meets this short guy, a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Y'all know the, come on, y'all didn't go to Sunday school if y'all don't know that song. Come on, we get some flannel boards out and we'll show you. I mean, really, flannel boards, man, that's old school right there. That's some good stuff right there. And he met Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, through this conversation, he celebrates his redemption, his salvation. And then at the end of that event, you look at Luke 19, verse 10. He reminds the people why he's there. Look at verse 10 says of Luke 19. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I think that is such a huge verse right there. It's a reminder for everybody who's getting ready to do Holy Week. Because Jesus came with a mission and a ministry, not to take over, but to seek and to save the lost. I believe it's important for the disciples. I believe it's for all those who gathered around him. And I believe it's even more important for us today to remember this verse. Because if you look from the world's perspective, no story has had a bigger buildup to a greater letdown than this day, Palm Sunday. Now, let's look at the context as it goes into Luke chapter 19. Jesus has been journeying from Jericho to Bethany to Jerusalem on his way to celebrate the Passover. Look at verse 28. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here." Now, you have to understand, as Jesus walking toward Jerusalem, he's walking on a road in which thousands of people would be traveling on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Passover, the beginning of their calendar year, it's a high holy festival day. And at some points, this road is only 2 feet wide, and sometimes on a very steep cliff. It's got desert, windy, dirty, dusty roads. And as he's getting ready to enter Jerusalem, on top of the Mount of Olives, he has a clear picture of Jerusalem. And he looks out and he sees all the RVs and all the campers and all the tailgaters, because, you know, Jerusalem is packed. You cannot get in Jerusalem. There's a population boom overnight in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they're packed all around the Kidron Valley. Crowds are there. The soldiers are there. The church leaders are there. And Jesus is about ready to do his thing. Verse 35. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the ground. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, any devout Jew would understand that the Messiah is coming from the east to make his grand entrance. But Jesus is coming in on a donkey. A conquering king is going to drive up in a chariot, a stallion, a war horse. Jesus is riding a beast of burden, the symbol of peace. And so I always wonder, is Jesus saying more about who he is by declaring who he is not? That his kingdom and his kingship is not worldly. It's eternal. Now, because it's Passover, there are so many people gathering. And then all of a sudden, to add that excitement, you got this guy on a donkey whining through the city. And people are saying, hey, do you know who that guy is? The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. I think that guy's the dude that's been healing people. He fed like 5,000 people. Those gathered in the city soon joined the crowds following Jesus. The murmur grows into a rumble, and then it begins into a mob and a shout, and begin to celebrate and worship. Luke 19:38 saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." People grabbed anything they could. Palm branches from the trees, clothing from their backs. They threw it as like the red carpet treatment for Jesus. Why not? A king deserves that kind of honor. Something amazing is about to happen. So think about this. Timing's right. Festival Passover is approaching. Momentum is, the mojo's on their side. And Jesus is poised to make his move. The crowd is waving palm branches. Those palm branches, they actually stand as a symbol of Jewish nationalism. I mean, they are all in. And the Pharisees begin to panic. Look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So how does Jesus respond? Verse 40, he answers, "I tell you, if even these were silent, that my people were not worshiping, the very stones would cry out." I love this phrase. It's wonderfully ambiguous and yet at the time such a clear affirmation that Jesus welcomed their praise and their adoration even if it was misplaced. So what does that mean, the rocks would cry out? There's a couple of interpretations out there. Jesus was saying that it's impossible for his followers to be quiet as much as it would be for stones to cry out. The Messiah is here. The story of redemption, the entire world is playing out literally before their eyes. Salvation is at hand. How can you not rejoice? I mean, come on now, NCAA Final Four brackets. I know every one of y'all was busted, so you can't celebrate much of anything unless you start a new bracket. But tell me you weren't celebrating when your team won. And tell me you were not screaming at the TV when they missed a shot or they lost. You can't help it. You're watching that game. Come on now. The other one is that Jesus is worthy of our praise, our worship, our adoration. And if we don't give it to him, he's going to figure out some other way of doing it. The Psalms actually talk about the hills, the mountains, the valleys shout for joy. And if y'all aren't going to sing, he's going to make the rocks sing. So praise God, y'all are singing better than rocks. Now that was Sunday. Next couple days, the cheering stopped. Why? Because the people were prepared for war, yet Jesus shows up on an animal of peace. And for these people, they thought it was a letdown. They look at Jesus on the cross, dying. He was bringing something more than they wanted. He was giving them what they needed. They didn't understand. They missed out on Luke chapter 19, verse 10. So much so that if you even look, continue on in the section, Jesus looks over the city and he weeps over the city because they just don't get it. He's coming to seek and to save the lost, to give his life as a ransom for all people. And they don't recognize him as the one who could bring them peace, not take out the Romans. If they only knew how much he loved them, if they only knew what he would do for them. And his thoughts are then shattered with the ever-increasing noise and shouts of, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now." Now, Jesus was, but not the way they wanted. The people desired deliverance from oppression. The people wanted peace through force of the sword. Jesus came offering himself. He came offering himself as peace in the chaos and brokenness of their lives and their sin. In the absence and their desire to escape their immediate circumstances to have what they thought would be peace, they miss the fact that they were literally praising the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Everyone else is having a party, and Jesus is weeping with compassion for the lost sheep of Israel. Now, from a worldly perspective, everything Jesus is doing doesn't make sense. He doesn't have any troops. He doesn't lead a revolt. He doesn't have a communication directory. He hasn't even reached out to any of social media platforms. There's no speeches, no press conferences, no rallies, no meetings, no insurrection, no revolution. Instead, look what he tells people to do. He drives the money changers out of the temple. He pays tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving out of poverty is worth more than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you must be a servant. He washed the disciples' feet. Jesus did everything against what the people wanted. So think about this. He was giving them what they needed, not what they wanted. So the cheering stopped. And the focus changed from Hosanna to crucify. Now, it's real easy for us to look at them and say, oh, bad people. But what about us? It is amazing to me when things go our way, when God does what I want, when Jesus rises up to my cause, it is so easy to cheer. Yay, God. Glad you're showing up. This is awesome. But what happens when life throws you a curveball? What happens when things aren't going the way they're supposed to go? What happens when a relationship goes sour, a marriage fails, a career is lost, a reputation is destroyed, a disease shows up, a financial disaster happens? What do you do? What happens when we face oppression? What happens when we experience troubles? If you're like me, too often the cheering stops. And words of adoration and praise quickly fade into whining, complaining, and gnashing of teeth. When we face reality of life, we want miracles, we want deliverance, we want prosperity, we want a trouble-free life. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not real. The reality is God does give us what we want, but oftentimes he doesn't. But he gives us what we need. Holy Week is a great example of this truth. Why the cheering stopped? Because they couldn't see Jesus' purpose. They liked the strong, miraculous Jesus. They liked the power Jesus. They liked the friendly, loving, feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish Jesus. But when he said he'd die, when he said the followers would face trials and suffering, you got a different plan, Jesus? You see, when they wanted a king that would take over the world, they wanted Jesus to overthrow the government. They hated Roman power, and they wanted Jesus to do away with all the oppressors and set up heaven on earth, but that wasn't God's plan. Remember the plan. It happened in Genesis chapter 3. Remember the Garden of Eden? God created Adam and Eve perfect in the image of God, and then they bought the lie. They disobeyed God. They doubted his promises. They sinned. And as soon as they sinned, God said, hey, it's not that he just winked and said, oh, you know, I was just kidding. He said, you eat this fruit, you're going to die. And the plan was set in motion then from that very moment to give them hope for the promise of a Savior. We're experiencing that this week. A promise fulfilled. We're not going to get everything we want, but Jesus has given us this week what we need. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that it make for peace. If they only knew. If they only knew what Jesus was doing for them. Hosanna. Lord, save us now. You see, when we experience trials or hardships, when we suffer through various difficulties, I think our focus shifts from what God is doing for us to what God isn't doing for us. Because when life is good, man, I'm a happy camper. When that detour, that tragedy comes our way, the focus becomes on our circumstances and what's not going right for me. And the cheering stops. Some of you may have had the blessing and privilege of looking back on your life and looking back at some pretty horrific things that happened in your life, and you can see what God was doing. Now, during that time, life was miserable. If we really believe the promise in Romans 8:28, where God says, in all things he works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose, that doesn't mean all things are going to be good, that we're not going to get everything we want, but we're going to get what we need. And I need forgiveness. I need salvation. I need the removal from my guilt, my fear, my shame, my doubt, my worry, my anxiety. And there is the Prince of Peace showing up in a big way. Not giving me what I want, but offering himself everything I need. Maybe some of you right now are hearing this message and you're struggling with God's plan. Maybe you're struggling with his purposes for your life. Things are not going right. Things are not going the way you want to, and you're ready to call it quits. Don't stop cheering. Some of you are facing a major difficulty right now. It may be an illness. You don't feel good. You're caring for somebody who's struggling. Don't stop cheering. Maybe you're dealing with fear or guilt or shame or whatever it may be. Don't stop cheering. Maybe it's a financial problem or a loss, a broken relationship. That career is tanking. Don't stop cheering. God has a word for you today as you're going through a difficulty. Maybe you're here just for this morning for the Lord to say to you, don't give up. I'm not giving up on you. If you don't know, this is one of my favorite verses right here, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This isn't about trusting in me and leaning on me. This is about trusting in him and relying completely on his guidance, his control, his desires for me. And so what does that mean for us? I'll leave you with this, John 16:33. This is the same Jesus who came in on that donkey as the Prince of Peace, who suffered on Calvary's cross that we might have life, says these words to you. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You may not get all you want, but he's here to give you all that you need. We're not helpless. Things are not hopeless. We're God's people. We are his forgiven, redeemed children. I am his. He is mine. And I'm going to hold on that till eternity. May God grant that to each of us for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen.